And then turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Read a portion of Hebrews 10 and a portion of Hebrews 12. And other passages of Scripture that are relevant to us as we consider the Word of God this morning are the call to worship this morning, Psalm 100, Psalm 96 that we sang as our opening hymn, hymn 62, the portion of Psalm 86 that we just sang, all of which have to do with God calling us to worship. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 19. If you're using the Pew Bible, the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 1007. Give heed to the word of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then in chapter 12, beginning at verse 18, we have a contrast between Israel at Mount Sinai and the privilege that is given to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thank God for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that calls for the forgiveness of our sins and our acceptance in the presence of God, where the blood of Abel called out for vengeance. Well, I announced last week that we were going to begin a series on worship, and with some focus, really, on what we do in worship and why. What are the reasons? So this morning, as we get into it, I want to talk about that aspect of our worship, our public worship, what we're doing this morning, our public worship, that begins with words from God, the call to worship. So I want to talk about the fact that it's God who calls us to worship, point number one, and that we should understand that in being called to worship, we are being called to a meeting with God himself, point number two. And then we want to ask the question, who is it that God calls to worship? Excuse me. Well, if you pay attention, you notice that our worship service always begins with words from God. The first we call the salutation, which is a fancy Latin name that means greeting, but it's greeting with words of blessing, and they're God's words of blessing. Always use a passage from one of the letters of the Apostle Paul to the churches. And then the call to worship. Again, this morning we read Psalm 100. The call to worship, again, is God's word calling us to worship Him. That's what I want to focus on this morning. As we look at our liturgy, we're not a high liturgy church, but every church has a liturgy, that is a way of doing things in worship. When we look at our liturgy, if you wonder why do we always begin with those words from God, well, that's what we're going to talk about now. We read, or I read a call to worship from God for you to hear and respond to, because it is God calling us to worship. It's not just some ritual, and it's not something a minister thought, oh, this would be a nice thing to say at the beginning of a service. But it's because it's God, who stoops down from heaven and speaks to us and calls us to worship Him. And that's why we use His words to do so. I've given you a long list of scripture passages in the sermon outline in the bulletin. I'm not going to read them all. We did read Psalm 100 at the beginning of the service, and we sang a portion of Psalm 86. All nations shall come and worship before you, because you alone are God. That was the portion we read. You can go home and this afternoon, maybe as part of family worship, read some of these calls to worship. But it's a pattern, isn't it? And in these passages from the Psalms, what we have, for the most part, are songs that would have been sung by choirs of Levites as Israelite people, worshippers, came to the tabernacle, to the temple, to present their offerings to God and to worship God at the tabernacle and at the temple. It is the Levites, the leaders of worship, calling the people to worship, but it's really God calling them to worship through the Levites. So these are not just ritual words. I know I'm repeating myself. These are not just ritual words, and it's not, well, it's just how we do it. We come to worship, and we begin our worship because God calls us, and we begin our worship with God's word calling us. And He calls us to Himself. Yes, we come together in one place. Wouldn't have to be a building. Could be like in some places under a tree or in a living room. Doesn't matter where, but we come together in Jesus' name. And God calls us not just to a service, not just to a mere ceremony, but He calls us to Himself. We come before Him with thanksgiving, Psalm 100. We come before His presence, Psalm 95. We seek the Lord. We seek His face, Psalm 105, verse 4. Now, think about this. Not just now, but next Lord's Day. Tonight, before the evening service. Think about this. When you come together to worship God, consciously think, I am really coming into God's presence. I am really coming before God. Am I seeking Him? Have I prepared myself by self-examination and humble repentance and acknowledgement of my need for His grace? And have I prepared myself by meditating on the greatness that is God's, the greatness of His mercies? Have I prepared myself to come into His presence and want to worship Him? Let's move on to point number two. Therefore, our worship is a meeting of God with His people. Very different from, say, an Elks Club meeting, Boy Scout troop meeting, a PTA meeting. There are lots of ways people meet together to pursue a common cause. Nothing wrong with most of them. There might be something's wrong with most of them, but they're not intrinsically wrong. But this gathering this morning is not just people gathering together with each other. But we are gathering in the presence of God Himself. It is God who has come to us in Jesus Christ. It is God who speaks to us out of His Word by His Holy Spirit. It is Christ who is present with His people. When two or three gather together in My name, there I am in their midst, He promised in Matthew 18. So we are part of a meeting between ourselves and God Himself. What amazing grace that God, enthroned above the highest heavens, stoops to our lowliness. Stoops to our lowliness and to be present with us who have sinned against Him in the ways that we have. So we are to enter His gates and to come into His presence with thanksgiving, with humility, yes, and with thanksgiving. Now this was true in the Old Testament era when God's people presented themselves at the temple in Jerusalem. That was the place in the midst of the covenant nation of God, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God. That was the place in their midst where God made His presence known in a special way. Now God is present everywhere. Because as God, He's upholding all the works of His creation. But He's present in a special way. In the midst of His people Israel, in the temple. But even more so, is He present now in the midst of His people, His church. As He comes to us. But He not only comes to us, He draws us up to heaven. And that's why we read the passage from Hebrews chapter 12. Now we can read that incident recorded in Exodus 19 and 20 through 24 of God meeting with His people Israel at Mount Sinai. And it was an awesome meeting, but it was a terrifying meeting because everything about it said to the people of Israel, God is holy in His majesty, He is terrifying in His perfections, in His justice, and you'd better take Him seriously or else. But God has called us to a higher mountain, to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And isn't that just theoretical? When we come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship, physically, we're still here. You open your eyes and you look around. It still looks like the planet I always lived on. But spiritually, we ascend to the portals of heaven itself. We stand at the very brink, gazing in by faith at the glory of God. At the glory of our Redeemer, the Lamb of God, beside the throne of God, and the blood that He shed for our sin. By faith we see the glory of the myriads upon myriads upon myriads of angels worshiping God. We see the believers, the saints who have gone before us into His presence and are now made perfect, which we hope to be someday ourselves. When we gather in Christ's name to worship and have a meeting with God, we're united by the Holy Spirit to God. He comes to us and dwells in us by the Spirit. He draws us to Himself. So we're united together. We're united with all the saints in all the earth who are worshiping. But we're united with all the saints in heaven as we worship. There's something just to meditate on. That the public worship of God's people, when we're truly coming in faith, truly seeking the face of God in faith, truly coming believing and trusting in Jesus and grateful for God's saving grace, that we really are united with all the glories of heaven by the grace of God. All of this underlines for us, I think, the privilege that worship is, that we've hardly begun to appreciate. Now, this also explains, though, something of the structure of our worship services. Our denomination has a directory for worship, which is not a book full of liturgies we have to follow, but sets out principles of the Word of God that we should observe and apply as we worship God. And one of those principles is that because we are having a meeting with God, there's a certain kind of dialogue that takes place. It's referred to as dialogic. That's the fancy word. But a conversation, if you will, with God. He speaks. That's what brings us to worship. He speaks. He blesses His people. And He calls us to worship Him. He speaks. And we respond. We pray. We sing hymns. Both of praise to Him or of confession of our sins and humbly seeking His grace and forgiveness. But we respond. He calls, we respond. We respond to His call with our offerings as part of our worship. He speaks again. The scripture that we read before the message you're hearing now, to the extent that I'm being faithful to the Word of God, it's God's Word that you're hearing. He speaks, and we respond. Even as you listen, you are responding. Yes, you are. One way or another, you are responding. Either you're receiving the instruction of God's Word, understanding it by God's grace, believing it by God's grace, and seeking to respond with obedience by God's grace. Or you're looking at your watch and thinking, when's this going to end? Because it's... they're both responses, aren't they? Pray. Pray for the work of the Spirit of God in you to respond to the Word of God as a true worshiper. And not just a body in a bench, on a bench. And then finally, God speaks. He speaks a word of blessing. We hear His word. We respond as we listen. We respond with prayer. We respond with the closing hymn. And then God speaks a final word to us with the blessing, the benediction. And we say, amen. You should say amen to the benediction. God has pronounced blessing upon you, and you should say amen. Or hallelujah would work too. Thank you, God. Now, God calls to worship. Whom does He call? If you look at those calls to worship that I listed, if you go home sometime today and you just kind of run through them and look at them, you'll see that in a good many of them, God is calling all the peoples of the world to worship, all the nations to worship. Now, when the Psalms were written, 1,000 years, 500 years, 600 years, 700 years before Christ came, those were prayers. Because the nations were not hearing any gospel from Israel, that wasn't Israel's calling. Now that Christ has come, now that He has done His saving work on the cross and risen from the dead, sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost of the church, we are sent, the apostles first, but we're sent to all the nations of the world to call them to God and to call them to become worshippers of God. All people are God's creatures, whether they acknowledge it or not. All people were made for His glory. All people were made in God's image, corrupted though it may be by sin, but were made in the beginning for fellowship with Him and for worship. That is our nature. Our worship is part of our nature, which is, it's an inner drive that we have. And all of the creation around us, the sun that's shining, the green grass, the change of seasons, the stormy winds that frustrate our plans and change our activities and make life hard for us, all those things, all things in God's creation and providence, the heavens declare the glory of God. All of God's creation calls us and calls all people under heaven to worship God. But since Adam rebelled against God, since we fell into sin in Adam, by nature, it is not our desire to worship God. Not really. And so what we do is we make man-made substitutes. Read Romans 1. Go home and read Romans 1, 16 to the end of the chapter. We make gods that we prefer to the living God. Man-made gods. Gods made in our image. We make up religions so that practicing them we can feel that we are good and righteous and holy and are okay with God or the gods. We make man himself a god. We worship science. We worship political philosophies and movements. We set great men on pedestals like Stalin and Hitler and Mao Zedong and others. American political leaders get put on pedestals as if they were gods. We look to them as if they were messiahs and would save us from the corruptions of our country and what really are the fruits, the ugly fruits of our sins against God, for which only Christ is the remedy. But we worship these. We bow before them and yield our consciences and our allegiance to them. Or we worship gods of, you know, little petty gods of money, or of popularity, or of fun. We worship gods of fanatical devotion to dieting and exercise and health, as if we could live forever this way. But these are substitutes who cannot save us from our sin, who will not intercede for us before the throne of God the Judge on the Day of Judgment, who will not atone for our sins on that day. There is only one Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not in our hearts to worship God. It's not what we want to do, unless what? Unless and until God changes our wanter, our inner desires. Who does come to worship God, truly worship? Who comes to worship God in spirit and in truth? Jesus said, "My Father seeks those to worship Him who will worship in spirit and in truth." We come to worship God, we who are sinners, that He is saving. Those sinners who not only hear the call of God with their ears, but who experience the call of God in their hearts. And I don't mean vibrations down your spine and into your legs. I simply mean that He moves you to realize that He is God. The God who created heaven and earth. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Not man-made gods, but He is God. And that I owe Him worship. He calls me in His heart by the work of His Holy Spirit. So do you see what a great thing it is? If you are here worshiping God because you want to be worshiping God, that's a great thing. That's not your doing. And that's not what's the natural tendency of human beings. But it's a gift from God to know Him, to know His greatness, to know the greatness of His mercy to you, and to want to respond by worshiping Him. Give thanks. But how? How? We truly are sinners. We truly do break the commandments of God every day. In thoughts we think that are hateful, that are resentful, that are complaining, that are bitter, that are lustful, that are greedy, vengeful, you name it. In words that we speak that are ill-considered, that are wrong, that are deceptive, that are lying, that put people down. In actions that we take or things we don't do that God says we should do. We sin against God every day. How can our worship be acceptable to God? How can we be acceptable to God? And this is why we read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. Brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy place, the very presence of God Himself that we have spoken of. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that He opened up for us through the veil, that is, by means of His flesh offered on the cross, and we have a great high priest over the house of God. I can't say, well, you know, I try hard enough to be a good person. I ought to be good enough for God, so I don't need Jesus. I can pray anytime I want, and He'll hear me. You can't say that. Jesus gave the story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, of two people praying. One was a Pharisee, right up front in the temple, saying, God, I thank You that, you know, I'm not like other men. I love You. I'm devoted to You. I worship You. I tithe. I even tithe the mint in my garden. And I'm not like that wicked publican back there. And Jesus said, the wicked publican back there, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to have any feet on his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus said, who went home justified? The man who humbled himself before God and knew his sin and acknowledged his sin and was sorry for his sin and just begged God for mercy. And that mercy flows to us, is poured out on us in Jesus Christ. He offered Himself for our sins on the cross. He offers Himself now for us at the right hand of God as our faithful high priest who never fails to intercede for us. And so we may draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. That's Hebrews 10:22. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, the Holy Spirit cleansing us from within, and our bodies washed with pure water, outward sign of baptism. Worship. Worship is a privilege that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a gift from our Redeemer to us. So when you think of worship, know that it's God who calls you to worship. Know that God calls you from His Word and that He calls you not only to a ceremony, but to Himself, to a meeting with Him. And in that meeting, we are conversing with God. And that having such a meeting with God is a gift of grace, a privilege for which to give thanks and to enjoy as much as we can by the grace of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are here because you have brought us together in your providence. You've brought us together by your grace. You've brought us together to yourself through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we'd be able to meditate on the truths that we have heard and to grow in our understanding of what we are doing in worship and what a privilege it is. And Father, if there are any present who have not yet come to you through faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and aren't able to worship you, we pray that you would subdue their hearts before you, that they would, like the man in Jesus' story, confess their sins and ask your forgiveness and trust in your Son and become part of the worshiping church of Jesus Christ. We pray this for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.